All right, well, let's take out our books today and our Bibles. We're going to be in lesson number 3, page 19. I apologize to our visitors. I ran out of books. I'll get some more this week. I thought I had a few left, but they disappeared. And so we'll be using the Bible irregardless. And, of course, that's our main focus. And if you have the Bible, you'll be able to follow along just fine. But we are studying a book that has been out for several years. I really like it. It's just an easy book to teach from, and then you can add to and fill in the blanks and margins and things like that. But why we use the King James Version of the Bible, why we believe it is the Word of God without error. There's obvious, if you've been around any length of time, there's obviously a difference. There's obviously changes in the modern versions. And I think most of everybody in this room knows that that's the Bible that we use, and I'm explaining to you why today and why this time period. And so I also have some extra handouts from last week, and I can give these out to anyone that didn't get one last week. So I'll ask Scott if you'll just hand these out. Anybody raise your hand, you want one of these from last week. I really like this called The Difference Between the Translator and the Teacher. And I really like that explanation. It's simple, and basically, it's saying, "Do you want something that was changed to their viewpoint when they translated it, or you just want the straight, pure translation without any dynamic equivalence added?" And so that's the difference between formal equivalence and dynamic equivalence as far as how they translated the Word of God. I was saying, and I don't remember exactly what country it is, but somewhere on planet Earth in the last 20 years or 30 years, someone decided to translate the Bible into the local language, but because the local culture did not have lambs, they did not have any sheep. I don't know if it was Papua New Guinea or where it was, but they did not have any sheep, and so the translator decided it wouldn't be good to use sheep and lambs since the people in that area did not have any sheep or lambs. And so he decided, I think, to use something like guinea pig. Well, how sad is that? I mean, Jesus Christ is not God's guinea pig. And so it would be better to just translate it what it says, to just give the Word of God as it says it. And that's probably an extreme example, but you and I both know that when you read modern versions, you get some really crazy things there, besides the fact that you have missing words. And let me just stop and say here concerning this whole issue, in some cases they did a good job translating, but they translated from a very bad text. Okay? The text was bad. They were honest in their translation, but they used a poor text when they did it. In other cases, they weren't even honest in their translation, okay? And so I'm thankful for the Bible, I'm thankful for the Word of God, and I'm thankful I speak English because I know that God's Word from 1611 on in the English language has been verifiably correct and translated from the right sources. And before 1611, they had God's Word, but they did not have it necessarily compiled in the 66 books that we have today. We have a facsimile of the original 1611 on that shelf back there. It's pretty big, you know. It's like a family Bible size, you know. It's pretty big. And technology and whatnot has helped us to get it smaller so we can hold it in one hand. And what a blessing that is. And we're going to talk about how, way back in the day, I mean, they had to have scrolls. And, you know, five books would be a scroll you'd have to probably hold with two hands. The Torah, there's just the first five books of the Bible in Genesis through Deuteronomy, that's just a huge scroll. And so the practicality of carrying 66 books around, and of course in the Old Testament 39, was not as likely as we have it today. And so in a lot of ways we are at an advantage. Sometimes we say, well, if I had what those people had, if I could see Jesus, well, you know what, you have the Word of God. And they did not necessarily have all of the Word of God. They might have only known a portion of it. And to own their own copy, because no printing presses, no copy machines, no ease of access to the materials that we have today and the technology, to own all 66 books, think about the responsibility that you have and the expectation that God has for you and I to know the Word of God better than maybe some folks in days past would have known it. I don't need to have you turn there necessarily, but in John chapter 1, the Bible says that Jesus is the Word, capital W. In 1 John chapter 1, and then also in 1 John chapter 5, the Bible says that Jesus is the Word, capital W. And then in Revelation 19, in verse 13, again, it calls him the Word. He himself is the Word of God. Let me ask you a question. Anybody here think Jesus might stop existing? Do you think Jesus might not be perfect in the future? That he might fade off and we might lose him? Well, I don't either. I don't think we can lose. I don't think the preservation of Jesus Christ is in doubt or in jeopardy. And we have to understand that God called him the Word. And I do believe that the written Word of God is, without doubt, always going to be on planet Earth somewhere. And I believe that we are privileged to have it all compiled in the 66 books in one volume called the Word of God, the Bible. And we have the very Word of God, and we can trust that. And God preserved his words. Our study verse, Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7, right there in your book. We'll flip through the Bible here in a minute, but Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, I've had scholarly, pointy-headed guys tell me that's actually talking about the people. That's not talking about the scriptures themselves. It's talking about the saints of God being preserved. Well, is that what it reads? It says the Word. The words of the Lord are pure words. Now, I do believe that God will preserve his people as well. But that also brings up a point, and I'd like to make that point. Why is it you think God will preserve people? You know, how saved are you? And I'm sorry this microphone's acting up. We're going to get it fixed. But how saved are you if you can't say that God is capable of preserving his Word? If God didn't preserve the Word, then how capable are you that you are really preserved yourself? How capable is God to preserve you? If you can't trust God to preserve his Word, then how saved are you? Okay? And that's what we're talking about here. We talked about inspiration last week. All scripture was given by inspiration of God. And we explained how that God used men and he inspired men to write down his Word. They were not the words of men. They were God's words, and God breathed through them. But not only did God inspire, but he preserved. And those two things are so important. They have to go together. Inspiration and preservation. And it doesn't do any good to believe that God gave his Word if you don't believe he preserved his Word. And I'll explain that more in a minute. But without preservation, the doctrine of inspiration is really not very valuable to us. Because if we don't believe we have it today, then what good is it to us? And so I'll explain that more as we go. But if you're filling in the blanks here, you know, God's words are so important to him that he tells us he will preserve them. He will. It's not up to King David. It's not up to Moses. It's not up to Pastor. It's not up to the President of the United States. It's not up to anybody. It's up to God to preserve his Word. And I believe and trust that he has, and that he will continue. God promised to keep the inspired text safe, without error or loss. Come on in, folks. Good to have the Ruckmans here. I heard they were in the area, out camping. Come on in, find a seat. I'm sure someone will be glad to slide over if you're sitting in the very special seat that you want. And they're in your way. Just show them out of the way. No, the Ruckmans are missionaries, a pastor from Sioux Falls. What is the name of your church, brother? Amen. And what is the main ethnicity of
Africans?
Amen. 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 Yes, sir. Amen. And you have a large population in that area, in Sioux Falls. Yes, sir. Amen. Well, we're studying the Bible. We're studying the Bible today. We're studying the King James issue today. So anyhow, Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7, it says, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." How long? Forever. All right? He'll preserve them. And I was just saying that if we're trusting in our salvation, if we're trusting in our preservation based on what he said, then we ought to be able to trust that he can preserve his word. All right? Then Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, how long? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Hey, you know, I really like that. I like the fact that, God's word and his original draft, you know, the original plates, if you will, is settled in heaven. So man can destroy the word, but God still got his word intact. Forever, Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. He can make sure it's still preserved. And by the way, when we get to heaven, we'll be judged by his word. All right? It will be his word. It will not be man's thoughts or ideas or opinions. It will be the very word of God. And then go with me to Isaiah 40. And then from Isaiah 40, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 40. Now, obviously, there are men who hate the word of God. Years ago, my parents were moving from Washington State out to Rapid City, South Dakota. They had their moving van, great big moving truck, parked in front of my aunt's house in Seattle on Queen Anne Hill. My dad got up the next morning, and the truck was gone. And my dad went down and asked my cousin George. He said, George, what'd you do with the truck? Where is it? George said, I didn't do anything with the truck. Come to find out, someone had stolen their entire moving van. I mean, the whole thing is gone. There's broken glass on the curb. And they hotwired and took off with it. Everything they owned was in that truck. When they finally found it about 7 hours later, it was way up north, parked in a trailer park, and the truck was as big as the trailer it was parked next to, and so that looked a little suspicious. So the police investigated and found that it was, in fact, the stolen U-Haul. And the padlock on it was different. It had been changed. They had already been in it. And so the police cut the padlock, and they got inside it, and my dad said that there was just stuff kind of thrown everywhere. Of course, they were looking for valuables, so the entire top drawer, where we all keep all of our most important stuff, was gone. The whole drawer was gone. And then, you know, anything important, you know, unfortunately, my parents' pictures were in that top drawer, you know, and so they lost a lot of their pictures, things like that. But then all of a sudden, in the middle of everything, they apparently came across my dad's Bible. And they took his Bible and they started shredding it. All right, they're in a hurry, right? I mean, they're stealing this. But that's the mentality of people who hate the word of God, who hate God. They decided it was important to take the time. The only thing they vandalized, really, was the Bible. Man hates the Bible. And they shredded that copy of the Bible. But did they destroy the word of God? No. No, they can't. Isaiah 40 and verse 6, the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now, if you're on page 20 in our book, you can go to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 25. It's a repeat of this, and Peter is pointing this directly to the word of God. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. And by the way, around here, the grass is finally starting to fade a little bit. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. How long will it endure? Forever. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to show you something, and if you have the book that you're filling in the blanks with, you can follow along that way as well. Matthew chapter 5. And then with your finger in Matthew chapter 5, stick a finger in Psalm 119 again. And I'm sorry we're going all over the place, but the topic is the Bible. So we just have no choice but to go back and forth. And since the Bible's talking about itself, that's what we're doing today. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 18. Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, until heaven and earth pass, until it's done, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. That's what Jesus said, all right? If you got red ink, that's red ink. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Okay, so what is a jot or a tittle? Well, I had you go back to Psalm 119. And I want you to look at verse 73 of Psalm 119. Now, I don't know for sure because not all Bibles were edited or typed out the same way, but my Bible and probably some other Bibles in here, Psalm 119 is broken up into sections, and you've got these Hebrew letters above each section. So above verse 73, I have Jod or Jod. Does anybody else have that in their Bible? Several of you do, I know. Now, you notice the little squiggles next to each of those Hebrew spellings. That's actually the actual alphabet word or alphabet letter of Hebrew, okay? What Jesus is saying here is he's saying Jod, which happens to be the smallest of all the Hebrew alphabet, the smallest letter in all the Hebrew alphabet. Jesus is saying that won't pass away because that Jod is Jot. All right, that's a jot. All right, it comes out Jod in from the Old Testament Hebrew, but that's what that is. When he said jot, that's what he meant. That tiny little thing that looks kind of like an apostrophe. He's saying not one jot or tittle will pass until all be fulfilled. You have the guarantee from Jesus himself, the Word of God himself, that nothing will pass, that it will remain intact. Now, it doesn't mean the modern versions are correct. But God's word will remain true and pure, and we can know it, and we can have the confidence that it is accurate. You say, well, what's a tittle? Well, a tittle would be like if I took a V, you know, the letter V, I could make it into a Y, couldn't I, by just adding a tail. So a tittle is that. A tittle is when you just put a little flare on a letter, or you draw a line on a letter. I can take a C, and I can draw a horizontal line and turn it into an E. All right, and so that's the tittle. It's just one mark of a letter. All right, so not one jot, not one of the smallest letters in the alphabet, and not one of the even smallest markings will pass until all be fulfilled. Now that's important. I mean, that's huge. That's what Jesus said concerning the Word of God. And so I can trust that God's Word has remained intact, and we can trust the Word of God to be so. Some have said, and someone here will understand this, and others you won't, and that's okay, but there's an argument about whether the Septuagint is legitimate. There's that word again, legit. Trey likes to use that word. Anyway, some will say the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. The problem with Septuagint is it comes from the Alexandrian era. It comes from Alexandria. I don't think it's trustworthy. It's from there that you get what we call the Apocrypha, the 14 extra books. And the Catholic Bible has 80 books instead of 66 because they take into account the Septuagint and the Apocrypha. Some say that Jesus was using the Septuagint, which would have been the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. I'm sure that Jesus, speaking Greek sometimes, would speak the Old Testament in immediate translation into Greek. And I'm sure that was the case. But I don't believe that Jesus was using the Septuagint. You know why? Because when he said not one jot or one tittle, he was talking Hebrew. All right? Have you ever heard of the word iota? Not one iota. Have you ever heard that expression? See, iota is the smallest Greek letter. All right? But did Jesus say not one iota? No, he said not one jot. All right, which tells me that Jesus went back to the Hebrew, okay? And so we get our Old Testament from the Hebrew. We don't get it from the Old Testament Greek translation of Hebrew. That's what I believe anyway. And, of course, our New Testament was given in Greek because at the time of Jesus walking the earth in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Paul, Greek was the main language of the day. And so we have Old Testament from Hebrew, New Testament from Greek. Let's move on here. Reading from Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Again, Jesus says, 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away. All right, so the last passage we saw in 5:18, Matthew 5:18, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle shall be lost, till all be fulfilled. It says here, in verse 35 of 24, heaven and earth shall pass away. There is going to be a changing of the current heaven and the earth. There will be a new heaven, a new earth, the Bible says. But heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. I want to stop here and say this. No matter what, even in the new world, when it's all, you know, we're in the millennium, God's word will still be God's word. There'll never be a time where God's going to have to say, you know, I just didn't think about this era. You know, there's never a time where God has to say, you know, I need to add to that. You know, our Constitution has amendments, right? I mean, right away they added the Bill of Rights. But God has never had to amend anything he's given because he's God. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's everything. He's Alpha and he's the Omega. He's A to Z. He's all of it. He knows what the end looks like before he started writing the beginning. And so we have that trust and that confidence in God and his word. The reason why I'm so confident about the Bible is because I'm real confident in the author. You know? And as long as the author stays alive, I'm sure his word will stay alive and will stay accurate. And so that's why I'm confident in the Bible, because I'm confident in the author. And by the way, I don't think the author of the Bible I have in my hand was King James. You know? We call it King James because he, by God, was used to authorize it and to fund it and to put it together. I was saying a couple weeks ago how that through King James's permission and his funding, you got to understand, back then he was the authority and he was the money. There was 54 different men that were put together to be on this translation committee to get this translated from the original Hebrew and Greek text into English. And surely our God was behind that. As the Bible says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And God used King James. And so out of respect, they called it the King James Version. But King James himself did not write anything in there. Okay? It's not his word. I like how it's also referred to as the authorized version, because God is the author, and I believe that. I believe that God is the author of his word. I don't believe in a double inspiration, where during the time of 1604 to 1611, that God had to re-inspire man to write his words. I just believe that God helped them and directed them so that they clearly understood what to write and give it to us in the purest form of English language. Years ago, I was sitting on an airplane while I was in Bible college. I was going home for Christmas, and I was sitting next to a lady. She was a Jewish lady. She was a professor of English language, and she was living in Germany. That was kind of a crazy connection there. I told her who I was and what I was doing, and we got to talking, and I had heard this before. I heard it from Bill Byers, who used to pastor in Custer, South Dakota years ago. I heard it when I was a teenager from him and others that the 1600s was the pinnacle of English vocabulary, like Shakespeare. And that from that time, our English vocabulary has dropped. And that's why we don't always understand our King James Bible, is because we're not very well educated. It's not the Bible that's not educated, it's us. You know, and so God, is it just a coincidence that the pinnacle of English vocabulary, the Word of God, was translated in English for us? No, I think God wanted to make, because what's the most predominant language of the world even now? It's still English. And so God saw that and foresaw that. And I was asking her, I said, so have you, I asked her, I said, during that period of the Shakespeare era in the 1600s, I was told, because sometimes Baptist preachers make up stuff, so I want to make sure this is true. I was told that time period was the highest pinnacle of English vocabulary. She said, it's true. She says, as a matter of fact, I used the King James in my class. Now, she wasn't a Christian, but she said, absolutely, it's correct. And so I was encouraged that was verifiably so, and it has been since obviously true, and I could trust Bill Byers too anyway, but just kidding. But God's word is precious, it's preserved, it was given to us by inspiration when it was originally given. But for those churches, and you'll hear this, you might go on a website and you look at their doctrinal statement or whatever, and they'll say, we believe that the scriptures were inspired in the original tongue, in the original language. Well, I do too, except that's all they say. Now, here's why I don't like that. Because nobody has the original copy of what Paul wrote. Right. Nobody has Moses' original copies. You know? I mean, how many of you here speak Hebrew and Greek fluently or even partially? Okay? And so what that church is saying is that we believe once upon a time God gave his word, but we're not sure we still have it. That's what they're really saying. So don't get fooled by that. There's a lot of terminology that fools us. Jeff shared something with me just the other day from a Catholic website where they're using the term saved. But they're talking about how that, yeah, Jesus died on the cross, and it's up to Jesus and up to us to save ourselves. Now, the saved term sounds like a Bible term. Sounds like the term we would use. But if you ask someone on the street, are you saved? They might say they are, but that doesn't mean they are. Okay? Because they change the definition of what saved means. The same thing with the Bible. They start changing the definition of and changing the terms. Then, oh, sure, I believe God gave his word by inspiration. Well, the next question is, how about preservation? Do you believe what Psalm 12 said when it says that God would keep his word and God would preserve it? I don't think that every language on planet Earth has it perfectly preserved. But I do believe that God's word is preserved. It's not under glass. He never intended for us to just have some copy under glass like we would our Constitution. And the reason why we have to put that one under glass is because all the guys that wrote it are dead. Right? Our Constitution is not really effective anymore because all the guys that wrote it are dead. And all we can do is try to maintain what they meant. You know why I don't have to worry about that with this? Because the person who wrote it's not dead. You know what I'm saying? And he'll enforce what he's... And even if everybody on planet Earth disagrees with what he said, he'll still enforce what he said. Yes. It'll still come to pass, all right? Yes. And so we just need to have some confidence in the Bible. And not only did he say that in Matthew chapter 24, 35, he said it exactly word for word. It's recorded in Luke 21 and Mark 13. That heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And then Isaiah 30, verse 8. Isaiah 30, verse 8 says, now go write it before them in the table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. The word of God wasn't just for that generation or that culture. It was forever and ever. The other thing I love about the word of God is that a lot of times you read it and you know he's talking to a certain person at that time, and yet there's far meaning to it. I mean, like for instance, the time when Abraham said to his son, God will provide himself a lamb. Whew, that wasn't just something for Isaac to hear. That's something for all of us to hear. God will provide himself a lamb, and he has. God promised to preserve his words forever. He promised that not one single letter would be lost. Is God able to keep his promise? Yes. If you don't believe he can preserve his words, how do you believe he can preserve you? All right, so let's go to Psalm 138, verse 2, and then go to Philippians chapter 2. Psalm 138, and then also Philippians chapter 2. I just want to show you something here. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, talking about Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So verse 10 says, at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And listen, at the name of Jesus one day every knee will bow. Every knee will bow at the name of Jesus. Now, I want you to look at Psalm 138 and verse 2, because here's what it says. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. The Bible says at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And then it says that he magnifies his word above his name. Anybody here think it's right to use Jesus as a curse word? Listen, we need to treat this right here as if it was Jesus. I don't mean to be weird here, but this is called the Word of God, and he's called the Word of God. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, listen, how do you know who Jesus is? Did you just go out and look at creation and figure out who Jesus was all by yourself? How do we know who Jesus is? The Word of God. The Word is so important. It is the power of God, the Bible says. Without it, we don't know his name. Without it, we don't know who he is. God's words are very important to him. It says he magnifies his word above his name. That's what he said. I didn't say it. He said it. All right? Job chapter 23, verse 12. Job 23, 12, Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I like what they were saying at camp this past week and the week before. No Bible, no breakfast. That was just kind of a slogan. They didn't actually operate according to that policy. But no Bible, no breakfast. Job 23, verse 12. I esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job was right. God's words are more important than the food we need to live. Food keeps us alive for a day, but God's word helps us to live forever. We sang that this morning, Psalm 19, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Back in Matthew chapter number 4, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8:3, he's quoting from there. And in Deuteronomy 8, it's talking about manna and how that God gave manna to the people as their daily bread. It was a picture of his word. And it says there in Deuteronomy 8:3 that man would not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What's interesting, by the way, just a little side note here, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, the word is italicized. Remember last week or the week before, I told you that in the King James Bible, sometimes you'll read italicized words. The reason why that is because the translators were so honest, they would not write a word down without letting you know that that word is not actually in the Greek text or the Hebrew text. So they would put the italicized in there to let you know that that word doesn't literally, it's not literally in the original document, in the original language. However, it is understood, just like we have understood you. You know, I look at Jim Johnson and I say, open that door. I didn't say Jim, but he knows that that's the understood part of it. The same thing with sometimes when you're reading in Greek and Hebrew, it's such a precise language that they could save space, which was important. On paper, they could save space by having just a punctuation that would infer that it was a male or a female or infer certain things. And so that's why in English, they had to supply the italicized so that we could read it and make sense of what it was saying. And so they basically filled in the blanks with italicized words. I have no problem with that. Again, it's very honest. You open up a modern version, you can't find that. There are no italicized words. You don't know what for sure God actually said and what those guys threw in there. But at the same time, I think the italicized words are also supposed to be in there. Because in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, if you look at it, word is italicized. But when Jesus quoted it in Matthew 4, 4, no italicized. In other words, Jesus filled in the italicized word from the Old Testament and said, it's the word of God. All right? I don't know if you follow that or not. You can ask me about it later. But the point here is that Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In Luke chapter 4, verse 4, it says the same thing, except when you go to a modern version, like New International Version, some of these other versions, it says, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. That's it. What kind of a statement is that? They took out the important part, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. By the way, when they ate manna, they had to get and collect it every day. They weren't allowed to collect it for the whole week. And that's a picture of how that we're supposed to go back to it as our daily bread. John chapter 6, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You need to consume me. And of course, that some of them that were not saved, they were confused by that. You want us to eat you? No. I want you to digest me. Just like we said, there's a Reader's Digest. We're to digest the Word of God. We're to digest the living and the written Word of God. We're to understand Him. Catholics think that they're supposed to turn some kind of bread into Jesus, which they don't do. And they think that that's how they digest Jesus. No, digest Him by digesting the written Word of God. And so here in the gray box at the bottom of page 21, God gave His words to mankind, which means God inspired His words. We understand inspiration, or at least we believe it. I don't know that I fully understand it, but I believe it. And then secondly, God kept His words safe throughout all ages without error or loss, which means God preserved His words. We believe in the inspiration and the preservation of Scripture. We believe in both of them. And without the one, you don't have the other. And here's what I wanted to say about that. If Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, then would it be fair for Him not to make sure I still have it to live by? I mean, what good is it for me to read that Jesus once upon a time said, you know, you don't just need bread, you need every word of God, every jot and tittle, you need every word of God. Oh, by the way, we lost it. Well, thanks a lot. I can't digest it if you lost it. And so just common sense tells me that he would not have said, you need every word of God to live, if he wasn't going to make sure it was preserved so I could have it, so I could find it. So how did God preserve his words? We're going to look at page 22, 23 here. And I'm going to go quicker, and you'll just have to fill in the blanks because we're getting behind time here. In books, Deuteronomy 31, 24 through 26. Deuteronomy 31, 24 through 26. It came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished. And then verse 26 says, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Now you and I, when we think book, we think of something that looks like this. But back then, the way they bound books and collated books was different than what we do today. A lot of times it was a scroll, and it would have been made out of skins or parchment, and it would be rolled up, and as we said earlier, it would be very cumbersome. And so the book of the law would have been the first five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and they were to take that copy and put it in the Ark of the Covenant as a way of a preservation and just a memorial, like they did with the testimony, the tablets, and also Aaron's rod that budded in the manna, the bowl of manna. The Lord had Moses write his words in a book and put it in a safe place so his words would be read and copied faithfully by future generations. We read already Isaiah 30, verse 8, now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. Jeremiah 30, verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. And so God used books, compilations of his writing, of his word, bound in some form as a way to preserve them. Revelation 1:11, God said in Revelation 1:11, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And so John compiled the revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book of the Bible. The Bible today is 66 books. One book made up of 66 books. If they had, if those people from thousands of years ago could see our entire 66 books held in one hand, they'd just be, they'd probably cry. Because they never had this kind of privilege. Used to say, boy, well, if I could have walked with Jesus, you know, if I could have known him better. You know, those people were so privileged because they could walk with him. I'm going to tell you what. I have the privilege of opening up the entire Word of God every day and knowing him as well as they got to know him. I just have to believe that. We have all 66 books that God gave by inspiration combined into one. The word Bible means book. It's called the Bible. But remember, the original 66 books were never combined into one book. Nobody ever had the originals all combined into 66. It was always available somewhere, but no one ever had a complete copy like you. And how many of us have more than one, right? So the point here is it was perfect copies of those books that were brought together. When someone says, well, I believe the originals are inspired, I would point out that Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And there's no way that Timothy had all the originals. You know what I mean? Timothy wasn't anything special. And so obviously copies of the originals were also considered inspired. All right? And so I believe that copies of the originals are inspired. And I would also say then that translations correctly copied were also inspired. Not double inspiration, but as well inspired. And so I believe I can hold in my hand and say I have the inspired word of God. Okay? They were made out of leather or paper. They would disintegrate. They would fall apart. So what would they have to do? If they wanted to keep it and use it, they'd have to make copies, just practical common sense. After so many years, I've only had this Bible for about 15 years. It's made out of goatskin leather, and I keep it in the original box wherever I go. And so it's in pretty good shape. But I've got a Bible, same Bible, same exact Bible, only older, and it's just fallen apart because I've had it since I was a teenager. And I don't use it much anymore because when I open it, pages fall out. Some of you that have been saved a long time, reading a long time, your Bible's fallen apart. Well, you know what? There's nothing wrong with getting a new copy of the same Bible, right? But how many of us don't like to do that because we've got all our personal notes and stuff in there? But you know what? That's still the Bible. If I got a new copy of this, it's still the Word of God. So here's what happened. I just want to quickly, I'm going to run out of time. I'm not going to be able to finish this. But here's what happened. Is that in the 1800s, these guys claimed to have found older manuscripts than even the King James translators used. They claimed to have found older manuscripts. And we tend to think as human beings, older is better. Older is better, you know. And the older ones, they don't match up with the ones we've always considered to be the Bible. Ooh, and older is better. Well, what they don't tell you is they found these older manuscripts on a shelf in layers of dust, ready to be burned and tossed in the garbage, and somebody just forgot to burn them and toss them in the garbage. They don't tell you that the reason why they're older and the reason why they're still intact is because, and here it is, nobody used them because they were junk. Okay? My father-in-law has a farm, and he's got a barn, and in the barn he's got a Kubota tractor right there real close to the front. And most barns have lots of junk in them and stuff that you only use once in a while. But that Kubota, it sits right in the, why does it sit right in the front? Because he uses it all the time. Now, in the back corner of the barn, he's got this off-brand name tractor. Okay? It's got a tarp over it. It's got tires on top of it. Now, one day, my father-in-law is going to pass away. And we're going to go in there, and we're going to start digging through all the barn. And we're going to come across the Kubota, and some of the paint's a little rubbed off, and one of the hydraulic pistons is actually a different color because it got bent and he had to change it and swap it out. And the rubber hoses aren't original anymore, and one tire's not, in fact, the radiator's not original. And we're like, man, this isn't an original. Then we go in the back corner and we pull off this dusty tarp, and there is this mint condition tractor. And we say, oh, that was his favorite tractor. That's the one he really trusted in. Is that what we say? No. We say, he didn't like that one. That's why it got buried. And the one he liked, he used it. And when it fell apart, he just made sure he got it replaced. Do you see the illustration here? The reason why you can't find older manuscripts is what were they for? What were they for? For reading, for using, right? And so that's why they're not. That's why we don't have. That's why the true Bible isn't necessarily older. Why? Because the point of use was to use it until it wore out. We made copies. That's what we're supposed to do. And God gave His Word, and God told us to make copies when it wore out. As a matter of fact, God was the first one to make copies. You go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17. As you're going to Deuteronomy chapter 17, stop by Exodus chapter number 32. Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32 and verse number 19. Moses had gotten the original Ten Commandments that God actually wrote with his own finger. And he's coming back down, and there's this huge party and dancing going on around this golden calf. It says in verse 19, it came to pass as soon as he came nigh into the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. So before anybody besides Moses had a chance to read the original Word of God, he broke it. Look at Exodus chapter 34. The Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. God simply showed Moses that, look, when the copy gets destroyed, we just make a new copy. Then look over in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy chapter 17. God expected his people to make copies, and he expected his leaders to have copies of the Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, it says in verse number 18, and it shall be when he, the king, sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. I've said this several times. I'm going to say it again. When you're the king, you normally tell people what to do. I'm not a king, but I kind of have a little bit of authority with my son. So this morning I saw a light bulb that was out, and I said, hey, go get a ladder and change that light bulb. But when you're a king, you normally just tell people to do stuff. And if you want to write a letter to somebody, you normally tell your scribe to write this down, and then I'll just stamp my seal on it. God did not say that when it comes to this right here. God said, king, you will go into the tabernacle, you will open up the original scroll, and you will make your own copy with your own hand. You can't let Shemaimah over here, or whatever his name is, your scribe, you can't let him write it for you. That's not personal. I want you to write it. And David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Now, how many of you remember the story of David? He became king. He was anointed to be king, but he was on the run from the time he was anointed. And by the time he became king, he had several wives. Look at verse 17. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply himself silver and gold. It shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of the kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of. In verse 19, it shall be with him, and he shall read it therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and keep all the words. Can you imagine when David started writing his own copy and he got to verse, oh, I've already blown it. Now we're running out of time, but we get farther in, we'll see where other kings, they did a house cleaning in the tabernacle, and they found the Bible, they found the law, and they realized they hadn't been following the law for years. Joash and Josiah realized that they hadn't. You know what? Many of us have our Bibles under dust, and you know, the more you get up, how many of you know that David's number one problem was multiplying wives? And I'm not being hard on him, because he was on the run and probably didn't have time to sit down and copy and read his Bible like he should have. And he certainly didn't have one this size. Folks, you know why we get ourselves into trouble? We don't read our Bibles. We know that it's the Bible, but we don't. But there's so much in there that. And how many of you, if you're like me, it's like, oh my goodness, I forgot that. I can't believe I let that one go. It's in there. We just need to get back to reading it. And letting God's word speak to us and be what it's supposed to be, special. And if necessary, write out your own copy. Bill Byers, years ago, asked different people in different churches that he traveled in to write out sections of the Bible. And he compiled an entire Bible of handwritten scripture. Just handwritten. It's kind of a neat idea. But today we got it on computer. And we got it. Our phone can read it to us. You know what I mean? But that's not as personal as getting down and just letting God's word speak to us on paper with our eyes. Well, we're out of time. We need to stop. We'll finish this lesson next week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for your word. Help us to understand. As David said, thy word have I hid in my heart. I can't carry it around with me all the time, and of course he couldn't. But Lord, help us to know it. Help us to read it so much that we know it. We know what it says. We have it memorized. We have it hidden in our heart. We don't just have it memorized in our head, but it's hidden in our heart. And help us to be so thankful for the precious scripture, the precious word. All of us in this room that are saved, we're saved because we heard something from the word of God. We heard and read your scripture, and it changed our life. Help us to understand the importance and the value and the privilege of your word. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.